You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he taught through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Father, we ask you and your blessing to the reading of your holy word here, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's open up with prayer. Father, now we pause to come before you in worship and study, and we do this collectively here, Lord, as we start to talk about the fact that you have prepared the way for us, and that as we have accepted you as our Savior, we are citizens in the heavenlies far above, Lord, and we thank you for the realization of that. And as we sojourn here, we pray that we would set our affections on things in the heavenlies far above, and continue to put our old man to death and feed the new nature, which is through the Word of God. As we understand, that's what truly builds up faith, is hearing the Word of God, Lord. And we pray that that new nature within us would instill in us the desire to study and get to know you better and to be pleasing unto you, but most of all for the glory of your Son Christ and the love that we have for our Savior. And we thank you for the opportunity to just meet freely in fellowship and study your Word. We often take that for granted, Lord, but we know of other areas of the world there are Christians who suffer or persecute for that, Lord. And we know that we still have certain freedoms here that we do take for granted. And we pray that with those freedoms that we don't approach the responsibility to get to know you better, more relaxed, or not according to how you would have us to be approved in your sight. We thank you for that, for it's in Christ, and we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's see. April 11th, we're going to have Resurrection Day, so we're a couple of weeks away from that, right? So, in coming and preparing for celebrating the resurrection of Christ, last weekend, finally decided to go see the movie The Passion. Now, who here has seen the movie The Passion? Raise your hand. A lot of people have. Okay. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful. I'll tell you what, I knew it was going to be powerful, but, you know, until you actually sit there and you go through that, you're like, wow. Whew. Why is it powerful? Because it's personal. Every time I've been to a movie, and it's either a scary movie or a movie that, you know, that you sit there and you wonder, you know, you're just so tense, you say to yourself, well, it's just a movie. These are actors. Someone wrote a story, and, you know, it's make-believe. But you couldn't say that in this movie. You had to sit there and say, wow, that happened. And that happened not only for historically, but that happened for me personally. And you sat there probably saying the same thing. It happened for me personally. You know, how could a person go through that kind of scourging and suffering in order to save me, who, you know, and just am not worthy? Well, there's plenty of discussion going on about that movie, The Passion, and hopefully the Lord will be able to use it according to his purpose, as he might instill in somebody to get into the Scriptures and take a look at the Gospels and actually read the Scripture that tells the account. That movie portrays apparently the last 12 hours when Christ, quote, went through the Passion. You see here, the word Passion in Scripture only occurs once. That's here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yet, what was the one question that Israel asked the Lord risen Savior? Verse 6, when they therefore came together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There was a certain point in time that these last 12 hours depicted in a way, because in the movie there were certain flashbacks. There was a flashback to the Last Supper, flashback to some childhood use. You may remember, see the flashback. In the flashback, it went back to the Last Supper where he was quoting, you know, that the new covenant was for you and anyone who would come. And, you know, I noticed that addition of anyone, because I've often approached at this point in time when the whole focus of these 24 hours on Christ and what the passion that he had to go through, there's so much hinging on this fulcrum of Christ. And this duality of Christ, in the sense, when I talk about duality, in the fact that he was sent none of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet everything he had, the real punch behind what he was doing, was hidden in God. And later to be revealed by the Apostle Paul through a direct revelation of Christ Jesus himself. In Jeremiah 31:31, let's go there. Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Oh, by the way, Israel is the bride. We are the body of Christ. And this covenant, the old covenant, is the law, was given unto Israel. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of men, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is what was in store, this new covenant made to Israel. But what about Israel? You know, the whole Old Testament, you know, when you look at the keepers of the oracles of God, the advantage that they have. But you come down to that passion of Christ, that 24 hours, that day. You know, there were 36 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in that 24 hours. 36 of them. It is amazing to go through the Scriptures and to look at the Old Testament statement, basically the proposition of what the prophetic statement said, and then the fulfillment in the New Testament. And then you have to say to yourself, well, then just like the centurion who said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, when they were watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I was disappointed that the movie didn't have that piece in it, because the centurion in the movie took his helmet off, and you could see the fear, but he turned and run instead of quoting that scripture, that truly this was the Son of God. Very powerful, very powerful. But the power behind the passion is the compassion that is infinite in God, who gives us the grace, the mercy, and the love that he demonstrated in that 24 hours. But only then, that he prepared before the foundation of the world. The New Covenant was prepared for Israel. And was promised, as we see in Jeremiah 31. You go to Hebrews, I believe chapter 8. Hebrews 8:8. I mean, you back up and you say, verse 1, it says, "Now the things which we have spoken of this is the Son. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Who is that high priest? That's the Messiah for Israel, the high priest, okay? "That high priest is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." See, you go back and you study the law and you see that everything that the law, the infrastructure that was set up, mimicked the true picture that was in the heavenlies. Okay? "For every priest, high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 6, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, the new covenant. for finding fault with him, he said, "And behold, the days come, the Lord say, I will make a new covenant with the house of who? Israel. And with the house of who? Judah." This is the new covenant. This is what was being offered. So in the movie, I'm not begrudging the movie at all, but when they add to, you know, to you and to everyone, we're not offered the new covenant. We're in a position much better than that. But see, it was hidden in God. It wasn't revealed at that time. So when I talk about the duality of Christ, one side of the coin, this is it. This is what he's doing for Israel. But on the other side of the coin, there's so much more that he's also has done and prepared a way for us. You go to now Ephesians chapter 1. Let's take a look at what that is. Now we saw in Acts chapter 1:1-3, that for 40 days the Lord, with many infallible proofs, demonstrated who he was. There's some, you know, one of my favorite passages in Matthew is when that centurion did say, "Surely this was the Son of God," because the earth shook, you know, the darkness, the temple, the veil was ripped. I thought the movie did that pretty well, where it showed the temple and then the earthquake and the darkness there. But the other part that was they couldn't probably have figured out how to do in the scripture was that many saints who were dead in the grave were resurrected. And after the 3 days, went and testified. So that's part of that many infallible proofs that we're talking about, is that the resurrection there. And it's just about, I was very glad, again, that also in the film, that it didn't end with the crucifixion. It did show just a glimpse of him getting up and leaving the tomb. Because that would have been a travesty of not to to tell them the rest of the story, right? Okay, here we see Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul has a unique relationship with the Lord. In fact, he was identified as the Gentile, the Apostle to the Gentiles. He was given special ministry. We know the story, Acts, in the book of Acts, and the conversion of Saul, who was consenting unto Stephen's death. Stephen was a Christian, an early Christian, early part of the church, who was stoned for testifying of who the Lord was. Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 9, Paul's converted. But then Paul, as his manner was, always went to the Jew because he was part of that zealot Jewish leadership who was out to persecute Christians. And then all of a sudden became one of the chief proponents of Christ. I'm sure the same Jewish leadership who had paid Judas for the betrayal also probably financed a lot of the persecution that Saul had done in his early ministry. But then he converted. Well, Paul, as we know, wrote 14 books of the New Testament, and the last 7 books are the special ones that are written specifically to us. These are our mail. This scripture begins after the close of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 28. And then Paul here gets to write just exponential. And this is when I talk about the, now he's not talking new covenant, okay? He's no longer talking that. He's now talking about something completely different. And it's so exciting to be able to see that not only did the Lord fulfill what he needed to do for Israel, but so much more did he do for us. And why did he do it? Verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. You know, the richness that was there. As I witnessed the movie and I saw the patience that God had to have in order to allow Christ to go through that. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter struck the ear off of the centurion, and, you know, the Lord healed it. That was shown in the movie, but also in the scripture, talking about, don't you know I can call, 10,000 legions of my Father's angels? He had the ability at any time to do a little kung fu on those people. You know, and that's, in today's language, that's pretty much what you wanted him to see, because I had, up to the point in the movie where he was on the cross and the Jewish leadership came and
you know, berailed him and said, well, if you're God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Well, yeah, that's not true. Well, I wanted him to come down and just do a little kung fu on him right there so bad. It was incredible, but it struck me that God had to be patient enough to go through that in order for you and me. It took God to do that. There's no way a man would have that kind of patience to endure that suffering. It took God to do that. And that was just so amazing to me to be able to at that point kind of share that emotion that, you know, you just wanted to, But he prayed for him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's amazing. Well, even more amazing here is his abundant riches of his grace. Having made known the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In whom you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, there's one baptism. That's that seal. You know, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit upon accepting Christ as our Savior. And that seal is God's seal. I mean, you don't break that seal. I mean, that's genuine. Paul in verse 16 says, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places, far above all, principality and power, might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Amazing that he energized that in Christ as he raised him up and sat him at the right hand. And what is what's amazing is we're there with him right now. We are seated with him as Christians when we accept Christ. We are seated with him far above all. Now, as I was teaching the class back here, we were trying to figure out, I asked Carter and his friend Ryan when we were in class the other day, I said, how could it be that you're seated in the heavenlies far above and you're sitting right here in front of me? They pondered that. I said, okay, well, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about, you know, we're in America and we work with other countries. Let's talk about, France. And I said, we have an ambassador in France and we have an embassy. And where does that ambassador sit when he works in France? That's right, behind a desk in France. And who is he representing? America? That's right. But he sit in France, but where's his citizenship? In America? Okay. We represent Christ. Our citizenship's in the heavenlies far above. But yet, we're sojourning here on this earth. Oh, okay, I get it now. We're ambassadors for Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. See, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know, the movie really used that theme, didn't it? I mean, you saw how it tortured Judas Iscariot. It used demons in the form of children. We know there is an enemy. The movie pretty much portrayed that there was a battle going on. Continue here in the scripture. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, and see, by grace are we saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. That is just absolutely amazing. But remember in Acts, what did the apostles ask? Are we going to sit in the heavenlies too? No, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom here on earth with Israel? You see, there's the difference, the duality here. See, Christ accomplished everything that Paul's talking about for us in this calling. Yet when Israel had the 40 days with him after he was rose, they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom here to Israel? See, there's separate calling, separate inheritance. And as I sit there and I see, you know, the movie, there was concern that it's anti-Semitic. And I heard that Mel Gibson kind of dumbed down the scene where Pilate had the scourging of going on. And the actual dumbing of down was when they call out, you know, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children. He removed the subtitle so that you didn't know that they were saying that, even though that's in Scripture. You know, Israel at the time crucified their Messiah. Well, guess what? The new covenant was offered and they rejected it. They rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son. And in the Acts, you saw in Acts chapter 1, it said the Holy Spirit's going to come. They rejected God the Spirit. Three strikes and you're out. But guess what? God didn't send them out of the park. He put them on hold. He said, we're going to take this plan. I'm going to keep all my promises because God keeps His word. But we're going to open up and we're going to reveal the other side of the coin. This is that duality I talked about. Guess what? There was something hidden. I didn't tell you about it because if you would have known about it, you would have had an excuse. But you were without excuse, O Israel. You crucified the Messiah. One day they will realize their mistake, and that's the role of Elijah, to come back and restore Israel so that they know that he is the true, one and true king of Israel. Yet the other side of the coin, for us, he's sitting in the heavenlies far above all. And we're sitting there with him. It says right there, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Wow, I'm sitting there. And you mean that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? I know by grace I'm saved through faith. It's not of myself. It's not the gift. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. I can't boast about anything I do. I guess I'm His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and I have good works which God has ordained that I should walk in. Obviously, I'm reading and making this personal, right? As we read along in Genesis here, but that's what it is. It's very personal. You know, it's no longer a national thing. It's a personal thing. You're called individually, you the person, are called to be reconciled unto God through Christ. And so is everybody else. As I talk to people about the movie, that's one of the most common responses I get is the personal nature of, he did that for me. You know what? In my mind, I hear that and I go, no, he didn't. He did it for me. There's that selfish old nature saying, no, it's for me. Okay, that's for you too, but it's for me. It's a personal thing, and it's amazing that God can have that relationship with each one of us. But He does. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, in the prison of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the grace, heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you heard how by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. See, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am in, is the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And this is according to the eternal purpose which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the movie, Satan is portrayed throughout the movie. Starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan's there trying to tempt the Lord, saying, this burden's too heavy for you, don't take it. But I have to say that, you know, Satan was the most perfect angel that was created until he was found, sin was found in him, Lucifer, and fell and became Satan. And the most beautiful angel is often, you know, in this angel of light can be portrayed as, you know, pitchfork. God didn't have pitchforks and, you know, pointed, you know, at least traditionally they didn't go follow that. But, you know, Satan as an angel knows the Old Testament scriptures. Good as anybody else. I mean, why was Satan, when he tried to tempt the Lord, trying to quote scripture, but yet he tried to twist scripture a little bit, and what did he do in the Garden of Eden in Genesis? He said, you know, the tree of the knowledge of Eden, good and evil? You know, the Lord said, you know, hey, piece of cake. You know, what did he do? So he used scripture there. So, guess what? God hid before the ages, before the foundation of the world, before Lucifer was created. God hid this plan in himself. And he hid it, and he held it, and he knew it was available, and he knew he was going to reveal it at this time. He didn't reveal it at the cross, but it was the cross that was the key to unlocking the secret. Right? That was the key. Now, when I talk about the duality of Christ, yeah, there were more keys that were made available at the crucifixion. One was the new covenant, but they didn't unlock it. Remember? It will be. The new covenant will be in place when Elijah restores Israel. But our citizenship is out of that plan, far above all. The key that was made available for us individually is the key to the heavenlies sitting there with him. He said it. Well, he also said he realized that, you know, we're not worthy of this. It's because Christ's worthiness that he put us there. And we're in that body. It's according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why is he doing that? Well, he's showing under the principalities and powers. He's demonstrating that he had to plan the means of salvation all the way before the foundation of the world. And that since in Scripture a lot of truth is revealed progressively, that was one truth that never was revealed. So when Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, if he was there trying to tempt the Lord to not take that burden, you know he didn't know about the ultimate plan. Because had he known, he would not have wanted to allow that crucifixion to happen. Because also in the movie, it showed that after crucifixion, resurrection, Satan screaming in defeat. Because he knew all of a sudden he had lost a major, major battle. And ultimately, he will lose. He doesn't believe it, but he will. So here we are in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That new nature, that new creation, that Spirit, when we're sealed with the Spirit, strengthen that. How do you strengthen it? By the Word of God. Faith coming by hearing and hearing the Word of God. It's not by going to see a movie. We can go see that movie and we get fired up, but a month later we're going to forget about being fired up. Right? I remember going to see Rocky coming out and saying, man, I'm going to jump rope. I'm going to be there. I need to go back and see Rocky. You know, I forgot that I was supposed to be fired up after that. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, the four dimensions of the love of God. We're such a one-dimensional race, right? We need to try and understand these four dimensions. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, we can't really comprehend this. It's that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We might not be able to comprehend it, but by gosh, we should believe it. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, he then gives us he beseeches us in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. See, we're called to this calling. We're not called to the new covenant. We're not called to be, you know, part of Abraham's blessings. We're not called any of that. And there's so much confusion associated in Christianity about that. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for that citizenship that we have in the heavenly, seated there with Him. And we're supposed to walk here in the vocation where we're called. We're supposed to do it with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But remember, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. What a fantastic story. The Passion of Christ. I mean, true, those 12 hours is amazing to behold, at least in movie form. You know, I personally had not really picked up on the scourging part. I mean, I was always, you know, enamored with the fact that you're being crucified at the cross is painful enough, but to have gone through the scourging to get there, the movie really pointed out to me I need to go back and kind of study what that meant was, because they had showed the sheer punishment he received. And again, it just reiterated to me the patience that God had to have in order to take His time to allow the keys to be created. Not only the keys to the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God as Israel asked for, but the keys to the heavenlies far above all, that were later revealed to us that were hidden in Him. So I encourage you, you know, take this opportunity with the movie. You have the opportunity to discuss it with people. And, you know, and do it in a way that maybe, you know, just right here, keeping the unity, not trying to force it down someone's throat and being in their face, but with the love of God, sharing with them the fact that they have a personal relationship waiting for them with the Savior. And that not only the excitement of having that personal relationship and having that salvation, but there is a calling that's waiting for them too. And to help them get in the Scriptures and see what Paul here says we should help people see. Well, with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your work, Lord. The fact that You sent a man, a perfect man, in Christ Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross, but he himself gave up the ghost and went through that suffering that we might have this calling, that He would sit in the heavenlies at the right hand of God, and we are sitting there with Him as we are, accept Him in our heart, Lord. And we understand that we are to give the Scriptures and understand this calling that You've given us, so that we might be able to tell others in love also. And we just thank You for all You continue to do in the Word of God that we can freely study. And it's just it's so much to comprehend, Lord, but we just, as humble people, we believe it. And we just thank You that we are saved by Your grace, and it's a gift that You gave us. And we know that our works are meaningless, Lord, but You call us unto good works that we might be able to show others the love of Christ that's within us, that they might too also see their calling and understand their position and the personal relationship that You have for them. We thank You, Lord, for just the testimony of the Scriptures of guarding Your Son as we approach the time frame that we all celebrate the resurrection, that we take special time to read the Scriptures and to go over again what You accomplished in a defeated death and provided a way for us to have eternal life with You, Lord. We thank You for that, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.